Take a look at your outline. I'm going to give you a couple of minutes. There are two questions. Number one, what act of kindness have you performed today? And number two, what kind act has someone done for you? So I want you to give that some thought. It's not a test. You don't have to talk to your neighbor about it. It's just a personal reflection. So this is part two. There are a lot of Hollywood trilogies out there. You can think of your, you know, movie trilogies that have come out. They make even more now. I don't know how many Bourne movies there are now, and Star Wars ended up being six. So there's more than a trilogy, but trilogy, meaning three, the first one introduces the character, the hero. You fall in love with the hero. You want him to win. The conflict is introduced. You're in agony over what's going to happen. And then the third one, the hero does win. The conflict is resolved. That evil is pushed down and squelched. And then there's the middle one, the part two. It's just sort of a filler, money maker. You kind of have to go see it simply because it was the middle one, but nothing really happened in that one. That's not going to be the case tonight. This may be part two, but I assure you, God's word will not be void. It will certainly have an impact. So Micah 6:8, let me read the text for you. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Most of you know that I work part-time as a physician assistant in oncology, which means I work with cancer patients. A few months ago, my doctors approached me and asked me to take a class, a rehabilitation class for cancer patients, so that I could better understand how to refer patients to a rehab program. The class was online. I, you know, did several hours of coursework, and I would take a quiz at the end. And when I finished the class, I approached the director and I said, "Wow, I loved it. That was great. But what do I do? How do I go into my everyday practice and get the right patients paired up with the right program?" And he brought to me a very simple notepad that had check boxes of what I felt like the patient needed and what I could refer them for, what was available for them at our hospital. So he brought me a checklist. So he took that coursework and made it very simple for me. We are students of Scripture. We have an amazing amount of texts and Scripture stories, examples, commands. We have so much, and yet sometimes it seems overwhelming. Sometimes it seems too much. But Micah 6:8 is a checklist. It is a practical, everyday, easy-to-understand application for our everyday lives. So tonight we will do love kindness, that middle part of the checklist. Mary Ellen did do justly, and come August, I think it's either the 8th or the 9th, I'll have to check my calendar, we will finish with walk humbly. But before I specifically talk about love kindness, let me just emphasize to you a few things regarding this checklist. There are three keys, three reminders I want you to write down. Micah 6:8 is a command. Micah 6:8 is shown to us. And Micah 6:8 is good. So first of all, Micah 6:8 is a command. The verse says, the Lord requires this. This is an imperative. It's not a maybe. It's not a, well, I woke up this morning and I just didn't feel like doing it. It's a must. It echoes Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. So remember, the Israelites were God's chosen people. They were given a set of instructions. When they were obedient, they were blessed. They were given good gifts. They were given land. They were fruitful in their land. And when they were not obedient, they were given over to hardship. They were sent into exile. They were ruled harshly. No, we're not subjected to those ceremonial laws, but we all have commands and understand that the Bible has commands for us in our everyday practice. And though Micah 6:8 is an Old Testament verse, I consider it a command. Just like Deuteronomy 10 gives us some very general guidelines to fear God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve him. So Micah 6:8 is a command. Second, Micah 6:8 has been shown to us. We have the advantage of the New Testament. We don't live in the Old Testament times. We have the perfect example of Christ. If we consider Micah 6:8 a simple roadmap, we can look back at the scripture for how to be obedient when following, you know, those directions, when following that command. And we can look to Christ. Christ has been just. You can think of examples. I picked out Matthew 23, where he gives the seven woes. Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. And yeah, he was talking to the Pharisees, but those are ways that we can be just as well. We can regard each other and remind each other to not be hypocritical, to not be the whitewashed tomb, to not be the dirty cup. So Christ was just in his dealings with the people. Perhaps the most easy to understand and the most, probably what most people in this world think about Christ is his kindness. Christ was kind to so many people, and we will open that up in more detail, but Jesus healed the blind man. Jesus fed the people. Jesus weeps over Lazarus. So Christ demonstrated kindness in his acts with the people. And third, Christ walked humbly. The most humble walk ever taken was the road to Calvary. Philippians 2:8 says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." So Christ has shown us how to carry out each of these pieces of the checklist. And third, Micah 6:8 is good. We could spend hours defining good. You could take your Bible. You could go through each and every scripture related to good or goodness, and you would find that God is good. Psalm 136:1, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. You would find that God's commands are good. 1 John 5:3, and his commandments are not burdensome. You would find that his commands are good for us. And again, that would go back to the Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse. And finally, you would find that we are good only through him. James 1:17, every good gift and perfect gift is from above. So Micah 6:8 is a commandment. It's a requirement. It's from the Lord, and it is good. So specifically, love kindness. When I started studying for this, I picked up multiple translations. We sing the song. You know, the song says to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. The King James Version, the NIV, both use the word mercy. The ESV and the NASB use the word kindness. I was highly conflicted at that moment, because I consider mercy and kindness to be different. I don't think of them interchangeably. Mercy seems to be a deeper word, a lot more effort to give mercy to someone. And kindness is sort of well, I walked my dog today, so I was kind to my dog. You know, and that's probably just our ignorance towards the definition of the word. Our sin may have corrupted the definition of the word. But here we can probably use these interchangeably, kindness and mercy. And I think the more I study this, the more I do love the word kindness. And I know now how better to use it in my everyday language. But we have to go back to the Hebrew word. The Hebrew translation is hesed. So in Micah 6:8, it would say to love hesed. Now, hesed is a word of the Old Testament. It's hugely written in the Psalms. Take Psalm 136. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. So hesed could be mercy. It could be kindness. It could be steadfast love. Or it could be a really beautiful word, loving kindness. It includes a sense of loyalty. So again, it's an Old Testament word. It was used as part of the relationship between the Israelites and God. Though it's an Old Testament word, we can certainly translate it into our everyday use. He's the same God of the Old Testament as he is of the New Testament. And as adopted sons and daughters, we too have that relationship. We have that sense of loyalty. So you can look through the various translations. Take the NASB. You may see the word in different forms. Psalm 136 will be loving kindness, not steadfast love. But then in Micah 6:8, it will be kindness. So the word is throughout the Old Testament, but it's used differently in each translation. And I love Hosea 2:19. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. And again, there's that beautiful sense of loyalty, that relationship that God had with the Israelites. I'm not a huge fan of the paraphrase, the message. I'm not a huge fan of that. But as I was kind of doing my overview, I did pick that one up. And it said to be compassionate and loyal in your love. So I really felt like that did hit the mark. It added that sense of loyalty. So how do we love kindness? I have 7 ways to love kindness. I wish I were really good at alliterating and getting them all to start with the same letter. Pastor has just a gift for that. So you can pick out one letter and make all of yours start with the same letter. But I'm just going to read to you what I have. Number one, we must recognize that our ability comes from God. We have proof. We have so much proof in the Bible of God's mercy. In fact, the Bible says God delights in mercy. Jeremiah 9:24. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things. And I'm going to give you a couple of more examples because they're so sweet to read. Micah 7:18-20. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression? For the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. Nehemiah 9:17. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. So not only does he delight in mercy, he's slow to anger. And how many times do we read that? Psalm 86:15, But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So much does he delight in mercy that his inclination is toward mercy rather than wrath. We deserve wrath. Our world, our earth, all human beings are corrupt and full of sin. We deserve his wrath. And yet, over and over and over again, he delights in mercy. He delights to show us more kindness than we deserve. And so how much so then must we delight in mercy? Because he does so, we too should show mercy, and we should delight in showing mercy. But it's impossible for us. Our inclination, our desire is not towards mercy. Our desire is towards ourselves. Our desire is focused on us, not so much that we are wrathful towards those around us, but we certainly don't have an inclination for mercy. Now, A.W. Pink would say that God's mercy is his inclination to relieve the misery of fallen creatures. Do we have an inclination to relieve the misery around us? Because there's plenty of it. I work each and every day with miserable creatures. And it's very challenging. Do we have that inclination to reach out to our neighbors, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and show them mercy? Mercy or kindness is a fruit, Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It's a gift. It comes to us as we believe in Christ, believe upon him, and are saved by him. That fruit then comes upon us. When we demonstrate mercy to others, we are imitating God. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. And I love that verse, and I use that verse a lot. How much so do we need to comfort those around us because we have been comforted by God? Watson says that mercy is not the fruit of our goodness, but the fruit of God's goodness. And just to give you a little snippet from the Old Testament, what do you think of when you think of the Old Testament? I think of a lot of bloodshed, a lot of battles, a lot of gore. But I found this, very small little story in 2 Kings chapter 6. So the Syrians are once again ready to battle Israel, and God is giving Elisha the whereabouts. God is kind of telling all the secrets on the Syrian army. And the king of Syria thinks there's a spy amongst his soldiers. But the soldiers say, no, there's not a spy here. It's Elisha. He's telling him everything. So then the king decides we got to get rid of Elisha. So he takes his army and surrounds them. And Elisha prays, please strike this people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. If you stop right there, I'm thinking, well, they're doomed. I mean, they're just about to be taken out. They're going to be slaughtered. But they're not. They are given a feast. They are led to Samaria. They are sat down and given bread and water. So he prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on the raids into the land of Israel. And again, it doesn't say anything about mercy there, but I think we can read between the lines that those soldiers, when their blindness came upon them, I'm sure in their minds they thought, I'm about to be destroyed. And instead, they were shown mercy. And that mercy could only have come from the hand of God because God told Elisha not to destroy them. So number one, We recognize that our ability to show mercy and kindness must come from God. Number two, we must follow the example of Christ. And again, I mentioned this earlier when talking about how Christ has shown us to carry out each of the checklist points. But Christ's example for mercy is richly found. Sometimes we might call it forgiveness. Sometimes we might call it, you know, healing or a miracle or this or that for his own, you know, for his glory. Let me just read to you John 20, 31. The purpose of John's writing. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Nowhere in John's thesis statement does it say that Christ just wanted to show mercy to people. But that's what he did. And it was a very real, personal experience for those Israelites. In Luke 1, we see Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. He's prophesying. He's speaking about John the Baptist. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. And I love this, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And Luke 2, Simeon. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout. And what was he looking for? He was looking for the Comforter, the consolation of Israel. The Jewish people were looking for someone to relieve their misery, someone to bring them up out of their miserable states. So we see the examples as God's glory being revealed, healing the leper, healing the centurion's servant, Peter's mother-in-law, Jairus' daughter, the woman with the hemorrhage. We see those as just amazing glory being revealed to us. They saw it as a relief from their misery. So that's number two. Follow the example of Christ. Number three, how do we love kindness? It requires obedience. If we consider Micah 6:8 to be a command, then we must be obedient to it. Romans 11:22 says, "Behold then the kindness and severity of God, to those who fell severity, but to you God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise you will also be cut off." And Zechariah, the prophet of the Old Testament, chapter 7, verses 8 through 10, "Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, 'Thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion, each to his brother.'" So Zechariah was speaking to those exiles who were coming out of their exile and giving them the command to be just, to practice kindness. So we have to be obedient to the commands that have been given to us. Number four, and I love this one, we must love kindness with cheer. And again, I'll tell you, it's not in our inclination. It's not easy to love kindness. We have to put forth the effort. We have to make that choice. Colossians 3, 12 through 13. "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Romans 12, 8, and this is speaking more so of the spiritual gift, but I think it definitely applies to us. "The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." So how many times do we do an act of kindness just out of obligation or just because it's the right thing to do? Do we do so cheerfully? Number five. We must understand that kindness can be given in a variety of ways. Now, I look out amongst all of you, and I see the different ways that you show kindness. Corrie Ten Boom showed kindness when she forgave the Nazi guard who humiliated her, tortured her, who was just, you know, part of that group that suppressed her. We would call that forgiveness. But if you stand in the shoes of that Nazi guard and the misery that he felt after recognizing the sin and all of what he did to those Jewish people, and she came forward to him and said, "I forgive you." She brought him up. She wanted to relieve the misery that he felt. So maybe it's an umbrella. You know, certainly I think we can cross the lines in different ways. Forgiving is one way to show kindness. Our Titus 2 study that we did last year, where it says the older women are to help guide the younger women, I think that is an act of kindness. When an older woman comes alongside a younger woman and directs her, guides her, shows her the proper way, the proper things to do, that's an act of kindness. When we comfort each other, when we take a person who is afflicted, chronically ill, has, you know, significant needs, and we pray for them, we take a meal to their home, we are showing an act of kindness. When people come into our church, when they're new, or when they maybe come in off of the streets, when we are out, you know, in the world, and we see the unlovable, the unaccepted, and we take them alongside, whether we meet and greet them here, or whether we seek to evangelize and present the gospel to them, we are showing an act of kindness. And finally, perhaps the most difficult, when we correct our sisters in Christ, when we pull someone aside very gently, quietly, and give them correction, that is an act of kindness. So think about that we all have sort of tendencies where we have strong abilities in certain areas, and those can be acts of kindness that we can increase, or we can pick out another act and focus on it too. After the spiritual gifts are presented in Romans 12, then it talks about the marks of a true Christian. So starting in verse 9, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in the spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And it goes on. But you get the idea that there's many different ways to show kindness to others. Number 6. Kindness must be taught to our children. Proverbs 31:26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And I would submit to you that she not only teaches kindness to her children, but probably her whole household, because she has shown kindness to her whole household. She feeds the poor, the needy. She clothes her household. So she not only teaches kindness, it's not only on her tongue, but it's also shown to her children. And number 7, you must recognize that there are consequences of not showing or loving kindness. Job 6:14 says, "He who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty." Job had 3 friends, and I don't think he considered them very good friends after the way they spoke with him and did not really sit there with him and comfort him in his affliction. So when we withhold kindness, we are going to suffer the consequences. You could probably take forgiveness. Again, if we consider kindness a big umbrella, you know, if we are not willing to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ, then there will be consequences for that. So now, that's number 7. So take a look back up at your first 2 questions. How do the acts of kindness, how did that act that you wrote down, how does that measure up? Did you do that obediently? Did you do enough kindness? Or did you just scrape by? Did you do it cheerfully? Are there other things that you can think of now that, you know, maybe kindness has opened up a little bit more? And I don't say that to be critical or to critique you. I had a really hard time sitting down and picking out an act of kindness. After I'd been through this whole thing, I really felt myself not measuring up, that I could do more. I could do it without grumbling or complaining or acting like I deserved something because I was so kind. So I really did not feel like I measured up. And then the act of kindness performed upon you. When we think about our church body, are we as a church body performing acts of kindness upon each other? Is there room for growth? When Sean and I first came to this church, that was the one thing we said, that we felt like this was a very kind church, that the hospitality, the love for the saints was definitely shown and represented. So I think we already do a really good job of that, but there's always room for improvement. So each and every day, take out your checklist, and in particular, see what act of love, what kind of kindness can you bestow upon your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for tonight, for your many blessings in our lives. We thank you, Father, for this church, for the opportunity to gather tonight, to study your word, to fellowship together. And Lord, we pray, Father, that we would love kindness. We pray, Lord, that we would be obedient to your good command. We pray, Father, that each and every time these doors are open, each and every time we are out amongst this difficult world, we pray, Father, that kindness would be upon our hearts and that we would do so cheerfully, that we would delight in showing kindness. We ask, Lord, that you would bless our fellowship, the rest of our evening. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.